This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Let's stand together and turn our Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And tonight we're going to talk about the first holy habit. Now, if you were with us last Wednesday, we started a brand new series entitled Holy Habits, Living in Obedience to God, and we talked about the importance of the supply of the Spirit out of the book of Philippians. Tonight, we're going to look at the very first habit that we ought to develop, and it's found in Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's go ahead and look at verse number 1. How about that? Let's start at verse number 1. You know what I'm going to do for you tonight? I'm going to let you be seated because I'm going to read the whole chapter. Can we do that? I'm going to let you be seated. We're going to read the whole entire chapter, and I want you to see all of these verses tonight. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 1. This is Paul writing. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. See, that shows you that Paul was a southerner there. He said, y'all, right there. Verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this is important scripture here. This is dealing with the resurrection of Christ. Before he ascended, the Bible says he's going to descend into the lower parts of the earth. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? I believe that he went down there and preached and showed those guys, I am he who liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And because of his ascension, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now let me tell you something about verse number 11. You'll see the semicolon there after each of the punctuations, the pastors and the evangelists, and you find pastor and teacher. Anytime you have two nouns that's separated by the word and in the Greek text, the first noun is a further description of the second one. It's the same way we have in the book of Revelation when it talks about the devil and Satan. It's not saying there's a devil and a Satan. It is that the devil and Satan, the second noun, is a further description of the first one. And what you have here is pastors and teachers, that every pastor ought to be teaching the Word of God. It's not a separate office. It is one and the same. I've heard people say, well, he's a good pastor, but he's not a good teacher, or he's a good teacher and not a good pastor. Well, I want you to know, both of those ought to be the same identical office. It is the pastor-teacher, is what Paul is saying here. So God, Christ, ascends up into the heavens. He sends us the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 11 now, and so he gives some, not all, some. These are gifted men among gifted believers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, that is the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the encouraging of the body of Christ. For how long? Till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. He says, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, all of the church, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body and the edifying itself in love. Paul gives us a beautiful picture here of the church as a body, and the body's working together. You know, the heart is beating, and where our lungs are working, and our body's working in conjunction so that we can move about and do what is necessary. The Bible tells us here that every single one of us, we are like the body. All of us are moving in the same direction. We've all got a job that we have to do in order to be what God wants us to be. And so the Bible says, I've given you these men, pastors, prophets, evangelists, missionaries, all these to mature your faith until we come to meet the Lord in heaven. Why am I doing this? So you're not somebody tossed to and fro with all the lies and all the deceit. And by the way, verse 16, all of us need to be working together for a missional purpose. If you believe it, say amen. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Here's our phrase, in the vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness and to work all uncleanliness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. This is not the way you've learned Jesus Christ. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Somebody say amen. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There it is again. And that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for the reading of his word. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all tonight, I thank you for salvation. Tonight, Lord, as we look at this first holy habit, one of renewing our mind, I pray, God, that you would help us in this area of discipline. Lord, that each and every day that we have got to focus our attention upon the things of God and not on the things of this world. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to heed Paul's words tonight and understand, Lord, what he's trying to convey to the readers, not only there in Ephesus, but, Lord, bridging the gap to those of us today in this room, that we may understand the will of God for our lives, and we will thank you for it, and all God's people can say with me, amen. There is an old Latin proverb that says this. It says, a bad nail is driven out by another good nail, and a bad habit is overcome by a good habit. I don't know what bad habits you have tonight, but I'm praying that those bad habits will be driven out by the good habits you're going to develop in the days to come. I think there are some spiritual bad habits that we have all developed throughout our Christian life. And the way to get beyond those bad habits is to develop a good habit. Good things that God wants us to do, that's according to his word, not based upon man's tradition, not based upon some legalistic set of rules, but what says the word of God, a good habit that will glorify God. And so tonight we're going to look at those habits. And the first one I want to look at tonight is simply just renewing your mind. And it's interesting when you look at chapter number 4 that Paul uses the word mind three times within the book of Ephesians. But out of the three times that he uses the word, there are two different words that he uses that's translated as the word mind. Let me give you these. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 is where we find the first time mind is mentioned. It says, among whom also you had your conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The word there is dioneae. And it comes from a compound word. The compound word basically means deep thought or the disposition of the mind pertaining to the imagination and the understanding. It's a compound word beginning with dia, meaning through. The other word, noe, means to think. And what Paul is saying here, using this word mind, he's saying there are some things that we need to think through. These people that he's writing about here in verse number 3, they didn't think things through. The Bible says, the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There was a time in our lost condition when we didn't think things through. That we lived by our own nature and by our own rules. That we didn't regard the things of God and we didn't love the things of God. And we were going about on a course of destruction. We were on a path. We were going to do it our way and not God's way. This is the word that he's talking about here, that we've got to think some things through. It's the same word that Peter will use later where he talks about girding up the loins of your mind. He's saying that you've got to prepare yourself to work through some things and think through some things. You've got to sit and contemplate and meditate on some things in life. But there's another word that Paul uses in Ephesians, and it's used twice, and it's rendered the word mind in your King James Bible. It's found in chapter 4, verse 17. The Bible says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The other one is chapter 4, verse 23, and it's our text, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This word is a different word. It's the word nous. This word means the intellect. It's talking about thought or feeling or will. Strong says by implication, it means the mind of understanding. And so here's what Paul is saying. Here's why I'm giving you this little Greek lesson. When you see these three times that it's mentioned, here's what Paul's trying to say to his readers as they read the whole entire book. Number one, he's saying there are some things that you're going to have to think through. There are some things I believe that we ought to meditate on. There are some things that we ought to muse over. Many times we are so guilty of a knee-jerk reaction. Instead of going to God in prayer and musing over a thing and giving some logical thought to something and contemplating and musing over it, we get ourselves in trouble because we've not taken time to simply think. I believe that the art of thinking is something that we're losing today in many, many cultures, especially here in America. Some of the most dumb things are done in the name of Jesus Christ because we have never thought it through. Somebody say amen. And so we've got to think on some things. We've got to gird up the loins of our mind, look at this plan, meditate on it, and bring it to God in prayer. That's one of the words. But the other two times that Paul uses the word mind, he's talking about the intellect. And here's what he's saying. There are some things that you should know for certain. There are some truths that you should know for certain. There are some things that you should not compromise on. There are some convictions about you that you won't go to the right or the left because you know this to be true. You know that it's wrong for a Christian to drink, therefore you will not drink. You know that it's wrong to surf on the internet, to certain pornography sites and going to shady sites. You know that's wrong, so you use integrity and you don't do that. You know it's wrong to use certain languages and a certain code of ethics in your business. You've got a conviction about you. You know some things that are true. And this is what Paul is saying with these two words. There's some things I gotta think through, and there's some things that should be certain in my life. There should be some conviction about me, and these things that I know that is true, it actually motivates me to serve God and to serve God better, serve God for His honor and for His glory. These things motivate me to move me forward. You know, I'm so glad that we're involved in missions. You know why? Because the Bible tells us to be involved in missions. I'm so glad that we're involved in discipleship. You know why? Because the Bible tells us to be involved in discipleship. My professor told me the other day, he said, if a man comes to you and says that he's a spiritual individual, he said, the question you need to ask is, are you discipling anybody? If their answer is no, then they are not a spiritual individual. Because the number one thing that we ought to be doing as the body of Christ is reproducing one another in the area of discipleship. We ought to be training one another and telling one another. And discipleship is more than 18 lessons that we have in a book. Discipleship is an everyday process where you find somebody, you pick out somebody that you're going to pour your life in, that you're going to use all your energy to make them sharper, because the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. So every day you should be looking for somebody to help along life's way. And the 18 lessons that we do, it's just a bonus. Somebody say amen. Amen. You ought to be discipling, training, talking, investing in somebody's life. And I believe my professor was right. We've got to think through some things. And there are some things that we need to know for certain as absolute truth. If you look at me in James chapter 1, verse number 22, the Bible says there, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now I want you to mark that verse. If you're not there, I want you to turn there in your Bible. I want you to see something in this verse. I know it's up on the screen, but I encourage you to outline your Bible, take some notes. It'll be important to you later. Listen to what the Bible says. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, excuse me, deceiving your own selves. A little more Greek and we're done with the Greek, all right? The word doers there is the Greek word poetes. You can almost hear the English word from the Greek word poetes. Guess what the word is in English? Poet. That's the word in English. And so here's what James is saying. The word poetes always meant to be creative. And what James is saying in the text, he is saying that we need to do our very best to be as creative as possible in putting the Word of God to work in my life. That could be through an 18 series lessons of discipleship. It could be through Sunday school. It could be through an Awana program. It could be through a men's ministry or a women's ministry. It could be through a Wednesday night Bible study like this. It could be in small groups. It could be at your house at coffee with some friends and family discussing the Word of God. Be as creative as you want to be. Be ye a doer, poetes, of the Word of God. Let me ask you, when's the last time that you just sat down and thought, how can I get the Word of God into this person's heart? How can I be a part of the creativity within the body of Christ in exercising my spiritual gift to put the Word of God in my family's heart, in these children's heart, in the heart of our church? This is exactly what the Word means, and this is exactly what James was telling us. God wants us to think about creative ways and that we can take the Word of God and move it into people's heart. I love what Bill Moyer said. He defined creativity like this. He said, it's piercing the mundane to get to the marvelous. Piercing the mundane to get to the marvelous. It's like that donut I had the other day. Man, I'm telling you what, I found a place in Chattanooga, I forget the name of it, but there's a place that makes donuts, and I'm telling you, this place is going to be in heaven, without a doubt. You know, there's a little place in heaven reserved for that. They had a Butterfinger donut. Somebody say amen, you know. It was a Butterfinger donut, and we walked in there, and I love Butterfingers, and I love Oreos, too. And Melissa goes, David, which one do you want? And I looked at both of them, and I said, I'll take both. And so I brought that thing home, and it's got that crispy top on the top of it. But, man, when I pierced the mundane, I got to the marvelous on the inside of that donut. And, man, was it delicious. That's what creativity is. Now, we could be as mundane as we want to be. We can be the boring church, you know, we can be the, you know, First Baptist Church of Snoreville, you know, if we want to. You know, we can be the church where every teacher's like a 6-foot icicle and they're frozen behind the sacred desk of God. No fire, no passion, you know, no spontaneity, no shout, no victory. I don't want to be that type of church. I want to pierce the mundane and find the marvelous. And that's what creativity is all about. It's pulling back the curtain and finding something great and glorious. Amen? And that's what the writer is telling us to do. We pierce the mundane, find the marvelous by being doers of the word, finding creative ways to put the word of God in my heart and in the heart of the community to be all that God wants us to be. And I'm going to tell you this. Listen now. To pierce the mundane and tap into the marvelous, the only way that's going to happen, you've got to develop some holy habits. If you're going to get beyond the mundane and find the marvelous, you've got to develop some holy habits. And it starts with the one we're going to look at tonight. In obedience to the Holy Spirit of God, we have got to develop a spiritual mind. There needs to be a call to Christians around the world to develop a biblical worldview, to have our minds set on the Word of God once again. We've been cluttered by Fox News and CNN and all these other news networks. We've let them tell us what the Bible says. We've let them tell us what we need to do as individuals. I'm here to tell you, you got one manual tonight, and that manual is the Bible, the Word of God. Somebody say amen. And so we've let our minds be cluttered in so many ways that we're really not for sure what to do. No wonder we stay with the mundane and never reach the marvelous. We don't have a spiritual habit. We don't have a spiritual routine that we go through that helps us to pierce the mundane and find the marvelous. And I believe renewing the mind is the first habit that we can get into to help us to do that. I love what Dr. William Lane Craig said. Dr. Craig is a Christian apologist, philosopher here out of Marietta, Georgia. He is the preaching professor at the Talbert University out of California, and he's a brilliant individual. And he actually said this in his book entitled Reasonable Faith. This is what he said. He said, "Our churches are filled with Christians who are idling in intellectual neutral. As Christians, their minds are going to waste. One result of this is an immature, superficial faith. People who simply ride the roller coaster of emotional experience are cheating themselves out of a deeper and richer Christian faith by neglecting the intellectual side of that faith. They know little of the riches of deep understanding of Christian truth, of the confidence inspired by the discovery that one's faith is logical and fits the facts of experience, or the stability brought to one's life by the conviction that one's faith is objectively true. Intellectual impoverishment with respect to one's faith can thus lead to spiritual impoverishment as well. But the results of being an intellectual neutral extend far beyond oneself. If Christian laymen don't become intellectually engaged, then we are in serious danger of losing our children," end of quote. While the secular school system is teaching and preaching them evolution, and we become spiritually ignorant in the intellectual things of God and understanding creation, that our faith has validity, that our faith is rooted in history, it's rooted in prophecy, it's rooted in dynamic evidence of a changed life, while we sit by and never develop arguments to argue with them to show that we are right by the standards of the Word of God, our children are dying and going to hell. And we are losing a generation of people because we've left everything up to the preacher. We've left everything up to the teachers. We left everything up to Lifeway Christian Bookstore in order to develop our faith. God wants us to use our mind. There are some things He wants us to think through, and there are some things that we should know without a doubt that is true. And this is what Paul is writing here. You know, I believe it's imperative that we get back to an intellectual side of our faith in developing a biblical worldview. If we don't, we're going to end up just like Europe is today. Full-blown in secularism, where faith and religion is a pragmatic practice, where you can just kind of believe anything you want to believe, that all roads lead to heaven. I'm here to tell you tonight that all roads do not lead to heaven. There's one road that leads to heaven. Jesus said there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. You can take the broad way and religion will take you there. They'll take you down the broad path where they'll teach you that any road leads to heaven, that you can believe in Buddha or Muhammad. You can do as the Hindus. You can do as the Buddhists. You can be in polytheism or pantheism. You can believe any way you want to believe, and you're going to make it in some type of nirvana at the end of the day. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus said there's only one way. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by him. One way, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Amen. And so tonight, we're going to develop this holy habit. We're going to renew our mind. We're going to take this first initial step in helping us to do what God wants us to do. First of all, I want you to notice this. Renewing your mind is going to produce several things. Number one, it's going to produce a holy character. Renewing your mind. You say, preacher, how do I renew my mind? Simply yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. Yielding yourself to the Word of God. In humble obedience, walking according to what the Word of God has to say. I'm not talking about a man's interpretation. I'm not talking about what a commentary says. I'm not talking about what some podcast may say or what the internet has to say. I'm talking about living your life in a biblical conviction as to what the Word of God has to say to your heart, my heart, and the life of the church. As we renew our mind in humble obedience, God begins to form within us a holy character. It's found in verse number 17. Look in the text. The Bible says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to all sorts of uncleanliness. Look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. That is, you did not learn Christ that way. You did not learn Christ that way. Verse number 21, if so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him. Ladies and gentlemen, we have heard about Jesus Christ. We have been taught about Jesus Christ. And we have found that truth is in Jesus Christ. And let me add, Christ alone. Someone say amen. And so when you are asking God to renew your mind, you're finding that God's going to give you what I'm going to call holy character. I was reading about Mark Twain one time. He had come across a very crude businessman in Boston. And this guy was basically a braggart. He bragged on everything, and he boasted about how, you know, he always got his way. No matter what he did, he always got his way. Got his way in business, got his way with his family, got his way around anything he wanted to do. He's just a braggart and just boasting all the time. And he said this to Mark Twain. He said, one of these days, I'm going to take a pilgrimage all the way over to the Holy Land. And when I get there, I'm going to climb up on Mount Sinai, and I'm going to read the Ten Commandments as loud as I can up on that mountain, and nobody's going to stop me. Mark Twain thought about that for a moment, and he looked at the guy, and he said, I got a better idea. Why don't you just stay in Boston and keep them? Why don't you just stay here and keep the Ten Commandments? You know what the problem is? When it comes to spiritual character, we believe that spiritual character is something that's displayed on Sundays. I'm here to tell you that spiritual character ought to be in the DNA of your life, and it ought to be a lifestyle of how you act and how you behave and what you do every single day of your life. We have too many Easter and Christmas Christians that come into the house of God. They believe that they grace us on those 2 days. They have displayed spiritual character. Spiritual character is more than a Sunday service. Spiritual character is more than a holiday service. It's more than showing up for revival every night. It's more than just coming Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday. Spiritual character, my friend, is when you are living for God, loving God, being loyal to God every single day of your life, renewing your mind. Putting your mind on the things of God. If you believe it, say amen. I believe that salvation, it brings a change in a person's life. Listen to this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. his old worldview, the way he thought about things, the way he viewed things. He's looking at the world through a different grid today, to where he looked at the world maybe through a grid of money. He looked at the world through a grid of power or prestige. But today, as a born-again child of God, he looks at the world through the grid of the Word of God. He sees people as God sees people. He loves as God loves. He goes where God goes. He embarks on what God desires. He looks at the world in a very, very different way. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things, everything in the Christian life, the Bible says, it is becoming new. There's a change in your life. Number one, there's a change in your walk. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." What Paul is saying is now that you're saved, you've got a different walk. The walk here is talking about the life of the child of God. It's not talking about the way I walk or the way I run physically. It's spiritually talking about my lifestyle, my mannerisms, how I conduct myself. I believe that there's a change in an individual when they are saved. I believe what the Bible says. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to walk like you used to. You've got a brand new walk. I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32 real quick. I want to share an Old Testament story that's going to illustrate a New Testament truth. Genesis chapter number 32. This is the story of Jacob. Jacob has ripped off his brother, stolen his birthright, if you will. And he finds out that after many, many years that Esau is actually going to catch up with him. And Jacob's heart is filled with worry, despair. He's afraid his brother's going to kill him. And he is out in the wilderness, and he is all alone. He has sent his wives and his children and his entourage. He has sent them somewhere else. And he is patiently contemplating, thinking through this dilemma that he is in. And the Bible tells us in verse number 26, the Bible said, "And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." While Jacob's in that room, he had a stranger come by that night. And all of a sudden, this stranger breaks into Jacob's world, and Jacob finds himself wrestling with this individual. What Jacob doesn't realize is this person is none other than God. I believe that the person that Jacob wrestles with is a pre-incarnate experience of the Lord Jesus Christ wrestling with Jacob himself. How do we know that? Look at verse 27. "And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is that thou doest ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob called the place thereof Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Think about that. Jacob is all alone. He's wondering what's going to happen. And God shows up in his messed up dilemma. And Jacob is wanting to know who this man is. Tell me your name. And all night long they wrestle over and over and over again that Jacob is actually wrestling with God. Tell me thy name. I will not let you go except you will bless me. Have you ever been there? That place of prayer where you said, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. God, you've got to give me an answer. God, you've got to help me there. Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And God blessed Jacob, and he changed his name to Israel. But here's what's interesting. The Bible says in verse 30, "And Jacob called that name Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted," listen to this, "and he halted upon his thigh." In the middle of this battle with God, if you will, God reaches down and touches the thigh of Jacob. And his ligament or his hip It goes out of joint. And when Jacob comes away from that experience, he's not walking like he used to walk anymore. Jacob had a limp. And everywhere Jacob went for the rest of his days, whether he was far away or whether he was near or even turned around going the different direction, everybody said, there goes Jacob, because when he walked with God, he walked away a different man. I'm going to tell you this, if you'll wrestle with God tonight in prayer, you'll say, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, nor if you give me a spiritual mind, nor if you'll transform my heart and my life. I can tell you this, you will walk away with a different walk, whether people see you far away, they see you near or going in a different direction. They will know without a doubt that you have walked with God and that God has blessed you and that God has created within you that spiritual quality that all of us need in order to magnify his grace. If you believe it, say amen. He had a change in his walk. It's his holy character. Not only a change in your walk, but also a change in your wisdom. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. These people didn't have the wisdom of God. But verse number 23, the Bible says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here I find that when you are saved and you're a believer, that God not only gives you a brand new life in Jesus Christ where you got a new walk, but God will also give you wisdom along the way. And we talked about this a little bit last week in the sermon. So I was telling you, I was talking to Miss Nadine on the phone, and we were talking about wisdom and knowledge. You know, knowledge is something you know, but wisdom is a perfect display of that knowledge. God will literally grant you wisdom. That in those hard times, when you're trying to decide what to do, God will give you the wisdom and the understanding and the intellect that you need, listen, to make the proper decision. I love what Josh McDowell had to say. He said, one of the Bible's most wonderful features, listen to this, one of the Bible's most wonderful features is the intellectual integrity it inspires in its readers. Although it was composed between 2 and 4,000 years ago, it still has the power to challenge intelligent men and women to develop their full intellectual capabilities in studying its rich teaching and history. It can stand the most rigorous test of intellectual assault. Those who have dedicated their lives to understanding and appreciating the scriptures have not been disappointed. I'm here to tell you tonight, no matter what you're looking for, you don't need to go to Oprah, you don't need to go to Dr. Phil, you don't need to go to the internet, you don't have to go to the self-help shelf of a bookstore, you don't have to search, you don't have to do any of that. What you need is you need a personal meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that mighty counselor that will help you with the Word of God. Somebody say amen. You need Jesus. You need God to direct you and to help you. And so you find yourselves on your knees saying, God, I need your wisdom. My wisdom's going to mess it up. My walk is going to go in a different direction. I need a holy habit. It starts with the discipline of the mind. I'm going to walk where you walk, and Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Not only wisdom, but you got to change work also. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. The Bible says there, it says, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That verse may look difficult on the surface when you read it at first, but you need to look at the analogy of a body. Your body is working in conjunction with all the other parts to make you go and to make you move. The Bible's teaching us here that we are the body of Christ and that we work together, not against one another, but we are working together in conjunction with the Spirit of God, in obedience to the Word of God, working together to move forward for the body of for the cause of Christ. I want you to know this. Every single person in this room, you are important to the body of Christ. To the local church, you're important to Parkway Baptist. You may say, well, I don't sing in the choir. You know, I don't do this, I don't do that. I want you to know your very presence here, your faithfulness here, it speaks volumes to other Christians that are here tonight, that there is something that God does on the inside of us that drives us to his house, that brings us in here to be obedient, to hear his word, to pray for one another, to sharpen one another, to help one another along the way, and just have common fellowship with one another. I don't know what people would do without the body of Christ. I don't know how people even survive without the beautiful body of Christ encouraging and helping one another. This is what the Bible says in verse number 16. All of us, we are fitly framed together to do the work that God would have us to do. You know, I was thinking about Isaiah's call today in Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 8. And this was chapter 6 is Isaiah's call into the ministry. And we'll look at verse number 8. It says this, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah speaks up, then said I, here am I, send me. I can see Isaiah kind of standing over in the corner, almost jumping up and down, saying, Lord, here am I, send me. Verse 9, and he said, go, Isaiah, I want you to go. Can I tell you this? The mandate of God and the commandment of God for you and for me is to always go. We are to go into othermost parts of the world. We're to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. We are to be on the go for God. We are never to sit soaking sour. We are to be on the go for God. Somebody say amen. He says, Isaiah, I want you to go. And the Bible says, go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. It's a heavy message God's placed upon Isaiah. Verse 11, he asked the question, then said I, Lord, how long? How long do you want me to preach this sermon? How long do you want me to carry this message? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants. And the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. I want you to preach this sermon until my judgment falls. Can I tell you today, God wants us to be on the move. God wants us to be missional and be on mission with God. Brother David, how long do we carry this mission? How long do we give? How long do we do all these things? Until God's judgment falls upon America and God raptures us up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Basically what I'm saying this, you are to work for God until Jesus comes. That's what the Bible is saying. We find here that we have a holy conduct or holy character. Second of all, real quickly, we've got a holy conduct. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and so you are to put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see verse number 22, the word conversation there, where the Bible says that you put off concerning the former conversation. The word conversation there is an old English word, KJV word, that basically means lifestyle. Conversation would be what we may have after the service today. We'd sit down and we would talk with one another. That's not what the meaning of the word here is. The word conversation in 1611 meant lifestyle. And so what the Bible is saying in verse number 22, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, that old lifestyle, which was corrupt according to deceitful lust, now, as a child of God, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Over and over again, the Bible calls us to renew our mind and put on the new man. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, listen, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May I tell you that God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. And hallelujah, God's will for my life and your life, it is perfect. Somebody say amen. And I'm to renew my mind and I'm to think that way. That is my biblical worldview. I'm not conformed to this world. I'm not allowing the culture to squeeze me into its mold. I'm being transformed by keeping my mind on the Word of God and the things of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You and I have a wonderful privilege today. We don't have to serve sin. You've got a choice. In the book of Romans chapter number 6 and 7, there's three words that are used there. Know, reckon, and yield. You are to know that you are freed from sin. You are to reckon it to be so. It's an accounting term. You are to count it to be so. You are freed from sin, and you are to yield yourself to God. I want you to know, friend, that I believe that a child of God, we may not be sinless, but we should sin less each and every day as we grow in grace. Did you catch that? We may not be sinless individuals. We're all going to mess up, me included. But there is the possibility and probability of me yielding myself to God in such a way on a given 24-hour day that I am sinning less because I'm yielding myself to God. I am to know that I've been freed from sin. I am to reckon it to be so. I'm to rejoice in that. And I'm to yield myself to the power of the Holy Ghost of God. The Bible says, knowing that my old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Hallelujah to his name. Colossians 3, verse 10, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let me give you another one, our text. Chapter 4, verse 24 of Ephesians. And ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we got a holy conduct. We got a holy character. How about holy communication? When your mind is on the things of God, God's going to clean up your talk. Look at verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what the Bible says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That the Bible here is not only talking about simple bad language, but it also, as one commentator will see in a minute, is talking about gossip and slander. The guy actually went on to say this. He said, it signifies not only simple bad language, but malicious gossip and slander. Anything that injures others and sparks dissension is covered by the expression. Christians, however, will only say what is calculated to build up the church by encouraging its members. That's what God wants us to do. I want you to see something, all right? I believe that verse 29 and verse 30, and we're going to go here in a minute. Verse 29 and verse 30, they correspond with one another because not only can your walk, listen to this, not only can your walk grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know you could grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Do you know that you can make him sad? That you can grieve his heart? There's a sense of disappointment that comes over him. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can hinder him from doing his work in your life. You say, well, Brother David, how do I do that? Not only by your walk, but also by your talk. I want you to see something. Watch this in the text, verse 29 and verse number 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I believe that these two verses are corresponding with one another, because Paul says in chapter 4, verse number 25 of our text, he says, wherefore, putting away lying and speaking every man truth to his neighbor. Verse 31, he says, evil speaking is to be put away from us. And so then, smashed in the middle of all of that, speaking demands, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Do you remember learning that in Sunday school, huh? I used to love it when we sang that song, you know, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Loved singing that song when I was little and never realized the truth until I got older. Oh, be careful. Why? Because God is keeping track of everything that we do in our body, whether it is good or whether it is bad. And my speech and what I say can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God in such a way that I become powerless in a situation. That I've grieved his heart. That I've broken, not sonship, but there's a sense I've broken fellowship with God. Where I'm not walking with God. Where my prayers are being hindered. Where my life is being suppressed. All because of the wickedness that I choose to yield to. So be careful what you say. When you're getting ready to gossip and you're getting ready to run someone down and you're getting ready to slander somebody and you're getting ready to engage in that business, let me do you a favor here and give you a fair warning. You need to make sure that you're keeping your tongue in check. Somebody say amen. Keeping your mouth in check. Somebody say amen. And so the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, you've got holy conduct, a holy character, holy communication when you renew your mind. Last of all, holy communion. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Let all that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Clamor will be talking about outburst of angers. Evil speaking, let it be put away from you. With all malice, watch this. Not only do I have communion with the Savior, his Spirit, verse 30, but I've got communion with the saints, verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Man, do you see what happens when you engage in the holy habit of renewing your mind? You begin to take on holy communion. You've got holy communication. You've got holy conduct. You take on a holy character. Matter of fact, you begin looking like Jesus. Somebody say amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all tonight, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to look more like Jesus. Lord, we need this discipline and this habit within our lives. So each and every day as we awake, we go into our place of study throughout the day. Lord, may we pause, Lord, and make sure that we are disciplining our mind. We are thinking about things the way you would think about them. We will look at all situations through the lens of Scripture. And Lord, to help us to have integrity and rightness and righteousness in all the decisions that we make. We know, Lord, that many times we fail you, and for that we ask forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that you would grant us, Lord, the grace that we need to be overcomers. And Lord, help us to develop this spiritual mind to discipline ourselves, Lord, to magnify all the things you've done within our lives. And we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.